Apple Program, September 29th, Mr. Scoggin speaking.
Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Let us hear the reading of Scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 4 and chapter 7. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation, and all things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to Jehovah thy God, and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for Jehovah thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard, and live? Or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations and signs and by wonders and by war and by a mighty hand and by stretched out arm and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your own eyes? Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that Jehovah, he is God, there is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee, and upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out the nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, and to bring thee in, and to give thee their land for an inheritance, as it is this very day. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord Jehovah is God, in heaven above and upon earth beneath. There is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever and ever. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, Jehovah. Jehovah thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Jehovah did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because Jehovah loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, has Jehovah brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now know therefore that Jehovah thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So endeth the reading of Scripture. Now let us join in singing hymn number 387. Let us pray together. O most holy and righteous God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer of all the ends of the universe, faithful covenant keeper, lover of thy chosen people, thou who hast ordained in the mystery of thy purpose that we should all serve thee and be obedient unto thee, thou whose ways are higher than our ways and whose thoughts are beyond our thoughts and whose understanding is past searching out, how we thank thee that in the mercy and grace which thou hast made obvious to us in Jesus Christ, we are fitted for fellowship and communion with thee. And we have fellowship with one another, for we so attest to our discipleship by loving one another and keeping covenant with one another. Today, as we come for this brief time, aside from the regular routine of the day for meditation and worship and hymn of praise and adoration, we wish to thank thee, our Father, for this special privilege and blessing. More especially do we thank thee, our Father, that we do not worship in vain, for every one of us finds some need of his inner man met in the fellowship of the saints together. We thank thee for this beautiful place. May we keep it beautiful for thee by having our lives beautiful within it and around it and wherever we shall go. Grant our Father to speak to every special problem and need, the anxious and concerned and distressed and troubled and saddened and grieved, and many who would not even share their problems with their closest friend have nevertheless deep need. We pray for thy Spirit to minister to these. Through this community of worship, may we be fitted, our Father, for the wonderful and glorious ministry of the redemptive gospel to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. This old business about the chosen people is just a bunch of hogwash. So said one of the 10 best preachers of America before an audience of over 2,000 people at Ridgecrest just a few weeks ago. I sat through the remainder of that service meditating upon the rather extreme nature of this introductory statement. Did I hear it correctly? Was this the initial shocker that's become standard for a lot of what we call preaching today? This was Hitlerism, said the preacher. This is super racism. And it began to dawn on me that this one of Newsweek's 10 great American preachers either had come upon an insight which we of the lesser light had not discovered, or had failed to see what some of us believed to be rather obvious in the election of Israel. Election is in the Bible. In fact, the Bible is rather pointless when election is read out of it, for it's certainly not a very dependable science book. It's a rather poor history book. And if it's a specific history of Israel, it was written by a bunch of fools because they showed Israel's seamier side all the way through. Many things have been said about this business of election, and many others, of course, could be said. But for our worship today, let me emphasize very briefly three simple truths. First, election is unavoidable. It's not something earned by might, for the elect are the least of the world's people, not the greatest. It's certainly not earned by goodness and perfection of life, for the elect are not really good at all. It's from grace, from God's grace. Because Jehovah loved you, he has chosen you. The New Testament quotes Jesus as saying, "Ye have not chosen me, I have chosen you." So whatever else we may say about election, we must say that it's a biblical doctrine and that it is inescapable for every one of us, for we are every one chosen. Now, in the second place, election is not just general. It was not arbitrarily instituted out of idle fancy. God didn't wake up one morning with a hangover and say, "I think I'll start some other idea in motion to get my mind off myself." Election is directed at specific purposes, or to a specific purpose, and involves a tremendous responsibility. Thou shalt be a kingdom of priests. Thou shalt be a blessing. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Chosenness, then, is person-centered. It's for persons, and through persons to other persons, to all other persons. All the families of the earth in the days of the Old Testament were deemed as worthy objects or subjects of the blessings that were to result from the election of Israel. How much more is this true in our own very enlightened era? Third, there is a great element of mystery in election. The whys and most of the hows are beyond our grasp. But some things we can know. Election is universal in its final scope. We can know this: that mysterious work of God which is mirrored in the choice of Israel has been continued on the universal scale in the church, the true church. The whole human race, through the church, is confronted with the redemptive activity of God. The race of men may reject what it sees, but God is nevertheless at work in the church. But the church also must judge what it sees God do. It cannot stand on the sidelines. It's then not the church. He demands decision and participation and will accept nothing less than real heart worship. This is all he requires, but this he does require. The response of the church, the chosen of God, is seen finally in its individual members. One sings the praises and declares the salvation of whatever God he really worships. Your life answers eloquently the question, "Who is your God?" Our conduct then, our behavior, becomes extremely important. What we do makes a difference. We do indeed reflect our true faith and our real character in our daily walk and work. Chosenness does have its price. Shall we pay it? The answer to that question is up to every man, and each one of us must give his answer. The future of the whole human family on this planet depends on what your answer will be to that simple question. We can all rejoice and thank God that some decisions are not left to us. God's righteousness, His justice, His grace, His covenant-keeping fidelity, His real will, these are all fixed by God. They are not left to our flimsy reasonings. They are not variables. They're not one thing for one man and something else for some other man. It is His will that the church, His chosen people, minister His redemption to the ends of the earth. It is to this that we are elected, and for this we have been chosen. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye do the things whereunto I have called you. Shall we pray? God of grace and mercy, keeper of covenant, faithful guide, loving Father, gentle friend, eternal brother, keep us as one with Thee and in Thee, to Thy glory in Jesus Christ.